Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
For 7 years, the world will undergo a series of terrifying plagues and disasters known as the Tribulation. Will the church be spared from this time of judgment? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah tackles that question and explains why God would permit such a horrible thing to happen at all. From the handwriting on the wall, here's David to introduce the church and the tribulation.
Well, we introduce the verse-by-verse discussion of the book of Daniel to answer a very important question, and that is, will the church be here when all of these events that are described in the book of Daniel take place? Will the church go through the tribulation period on this earth? I don't know that there's a question that is asked more when you get into this realm of teaching and discussion. So we're going to take 4 days of teaching to talk about that. Well, let's get started with today's lesson. This is the church and the tribulation. This is the Friday edition of Turning Point, and we're glad you've joined us.
In theology and in the study of the Word of God and in the study of prophecy, there are basically different views that people say about the tribulation period. And I'd like to just explain to you what those views are. First of all, there is what we might call the post-tribulational view. Now, the post-tribulational view teaches us that the church will go through the 7 years of tribulation, and at the very end of that, after that's all over, then the church will be raptured and taken home to be with the Lord. Post-tribulationalism teaches that the church goes through the 7-year period of tribulation, which we have read from the Word of God, described as a period of great wrath, that the church goes through that and then is raptured. There is another view called the mid-tribulation rapture position. That view teaches that at the end of the first 3.5 years, the church is raptured then and goes up, and thus it misses the last half of the tribulation period, which is the worst half, so that the Lord lets the church go through 3.5 years, then the church is raptured and is not here on the earth during the last 3.5 years. And then, of course, there is the view which we espouse and which we believe according to our creeds and our doctrinal statements, which we know as the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. Pre means before. So that means before the tribulation period starts, the church will be raptured and taken out of here. That's what we believe. We believe in the pre-tribulational rapture position simply because of what the Bible teaches us about the nature of our Christian faith. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." The Bible teaches that the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, he passes out of death into life, and there is no condemnation hanging over him. Those who believe in post-tribulationalism believe that there is condemnation hanging over him, which he will experience for 7 years on this earth. The tribulation period in the Bible is defined as the final period of Jehovah's determined dealings with Daniel's people in order to finish Israel's transgressions. We cannot see in that period of time the church consistently being involved with what God is doing with Israel on this earth. Someone asked me one time why in the world the tribulation period happens at all. Why would God allow 7 years of terrible times on this earth? There are basically 2 reasons for the tribulation period according to the Bible. First of all, the tribulation period comes upon this earth to purge out the Jewish rebels. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 37 and 38 says, "I will cause you to pass under the rod, the great tribulation, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and they shall not enter the land." The second reason for the tribulation period is to punish Gentile rejectors. We read in Micah 5:15, "And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the Gentiles, such as they have not heard." So the Bible teaches that during that 7-year period of time, the wrath of God is going to come primarily upon the Jews, but even the Gentiles who have rejected Christ during that time will be the objects of the wrath of God. Now, the definition of the tribulation period is given to us in great detail in the book of Revelation. Now, I want to give you a very quick overview of the book of Revelation. It's very necessary for you to understand this. Turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Revelation. I've had people tell me that they never read the book of Revelation because it's so hard to understand. And you may find this to be a little bit difficult to understand, but I want to say to you, the book of Revelation is one of the easiest books to understand in all of the Bible. You say, maybe I don't have the right book. Maybe you have a different translation. Let me tell you the reason why that's true. It is a self-interpreting book. It is a book which tells you what the signs are, and then if you read it, it'll tell you exactly what those signs mean. Over and over again in the book of Revelation, you have the information and then you have the interpretation. Not only that, but at the very beginning of the book, we are given an outline of the book right in the text. Notice chapter 1 of the book of Revelation in verse 19. When the Lord came to John and he asked him to write the book of Revelation, he gave him the outline that he wanted him to follow. And here's the outline. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The outline of the book of Revelation is threefold: the things which John saw, the things which were, and the things which should be hereafter. And here are the chapter divisions. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 20, you have the record of what John saw when he was on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation 1, 1 to 20 are the things which thou hast seen. Chapter 2 and verse 1 begins the things which are, and chapters 2 and 3 are the chapters that deal with the seven churches of Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the things which are. Beginning at chapter 4, from there on in the book of Revelation, you have the things which shall be hereafter. So if you want to define and discuss the book of Revelation, it's easy. Chapter 1, 1 to 20, the things which John saw on the Isle of Patmos. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, the seven churches. And chapters 4 through the end of the book, the things which shall be hereafter, future prophecy. Now listen carefully. Beginning at the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation and moving through to the 19th chapter, almost all of the information in those chapters has to do with the period we know as the tribulation. You have in that section of Scripture the vials and the judgments and the bowls and the trumpets and the seals and all of that, which are simply pictures of the pouring out of God's wrath upon this earth. Chapter 4 through chapter 19 is all about the tribulation that's going to take place on this earth. The word church appears 19 times in Revelations 1 to 3. 19 times in chapter 1 through 3. It is not mentioned once as being on earth in chapters 4 through 19. Now listen to me. Here's the book of Revelation. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. 1 through 3 are the churches. 4 through 19 is the period of tribulation. 1 through 3, the church is mentioned 19 times. Get to chapter 4 through the chapter 19. It's not mentioned one time. Why do you suppose that is? Well, you see, the tribulation period is what's going on down here on this earth when the church is up there. The church is not here. It is not on this earth. There is no reason to mention it. It is never mentioned as being on earth because that is a period of time when God is dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles apart from the church because the church has been taken home to be with God. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of the things we learn as we study this doctrine is that it is not dependent upon one passage of Scripture, but it is dependent upon the consistent interpretation of all passages of Scripture where the truth is mentioned. In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, beginning in the first verse, we read these words. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now get this. The believers in Thessalonica thought that the tribulation period had already started and that they were living in the midst of it. And Paul wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians to tell them, first of all, that they weren't in the tribulation yet. Notice, he said, someone's written letters to you or circulated reports that you're in the tribulation. He said, I want to beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, not in spirit or in word, nor by letter, as if it came from us, as that the day of Christ or the tribulation period is at hand. In other words, Paul is saying, some of you think that you're in the tribulation period. You apparently got a letter with my name on it saying that we were in the tribulation, and I want you to know that's not true. You are not in the period called tribulation. And he goes on now in this chapter to answer the two questions that are in their mind. The first question was, obviously, are we in the tribulation? And the second question was Paul right when he taught to us that we would not go through the tribulation? Now let's follow through in the argument. Verse 3. Paul said to the Thessalonians, let no man deceive you by any means. Don't get deceived. For that day, which day? The tribulation period. For that day shall not come except certain things be true. Now he lists those things for us in this chapter. Let's notice what they are. He says, first of all, in verse 3, there must be a falling away. The word falling away is literally the word apostasy. And most Bible students understand that word to mean that the tribulation period will follow hard on the heels of a time when the true church or the church at large leaves the faith or apostatizes the faith. It walks away from the faith. It is a time of tremendous declension within the church. Paul said to the Thessalonians, that day, the day of the tribulation, will not come until, first of all, there will be a falling away, a departure, an apostasy. Now notice verses 3 and 4. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now folks, who is that? The Bible says that the tribulation period will not come in full force until the apostasy, the falling away, and the revelation of the man of sin, the Antichrist. So you see what Paul's doing? He's trying to encourage these believers. They think they're in the tribulation period already, and he says, hey, wait a minute. You're not in the tribulation period because that can't happen until certain things take place. There's going to be a great falling away, and there's going to be the revelation of the man of sin. Now let's notice the third thing. Verses 5 and 6 describe the man of sin, but notice verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Now listen carefully. Who is the restrainer? It says that there are certain things that can't happen, that the day of the Lord, that the tribulation period can't go into full force until the restraining influence in the world be taken out of the way. And if you study this passage, you will learn very quickly that there are a number of different ideas about who the restrainer is. Some people believe it's human government. That human government is the thing that is restraining evil. And when that's removed, then tribulation will start. Well, if that's true, I think it's already been removed. Some people believe it is some particular law or some individual alive in the world. The Bible is very, very clear about what restrains in the life of an individual. And I personally believe that this is a very clear reference to the Holy Spirit. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Now read the passage again. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, verse 7, only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked man be revealed. All right, now class, where is the Holy Spirit? He's in us, all right? When is the Holy Spirit going to be taken out of the way? When we go up, right? In fact, let me just suggest to you that one of the reasons, humanly speaking, for the tribulation period is the fact that all Christians are taken out of this world. Do you have any idea what kind of world this would be if there were no Christians? If the Holy Spirit were not resident in the lives of individuals and he was not present in the world today, everything that is true in the tribulation period, apart from divine intervention, would be true right now. The only thing that holds this old world together is the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit who lives in the hearts and lives of every single believer. And the Scripture teaches that the day of the Lord and the day of tribulation and that time of great judgment upon this earth cannot begin until the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way. And we know that's going to happen when the rapture occurs. And when the church is raptured, the restrainer is gone, and all hell breaks loose on this earth. Now, that doesn't fit any other understanding of the rapture than the pre-tribulation rapture. The Scripture says right here that that day will not come until there's a falling away, until the man of sin be revealed, and he cannot come until the Holy Spirit is taken out of this world, and we know that's going to happen when we're raptured. All right, let's look at another passage of Scripture. Let's look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, remember, chapters 1 to 3 of the book of Revelation have to do with the church, the churches, the things which are. Chapter 4 begins the discussion of the tribulation period. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now listen. After describing the sevenfold condition of the visible church in chapters 2 and 3, John now writes the verse we have just read, verse 4. He talks about the elders, the 24 elders who are in heaven. He says these elders are significant because of three things. First of all, they are seated. Secondly, they are robed. And thirdly, they have crowns upon their head. These significant things suggest that these 24 are symbolic representations of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, we read that God has made us to sit together with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, 6. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, we read, And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. When you come over to 2 Timothy 4:8, you read, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. These things teach us that the 24 elders are representatives of the church in heaven. Now they are seen in heaven in their glorified position. They are seated, they are clothed, they are crowned, just as the Bible says we will be. This is at the very outset of the tribulation period. Chapter 4 begins the tribulation period. Where is the church? It is seated, it is clothed, it is crowned, it is in heaven. The church is not here, it's there. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Revelation 3:10 may be the very best single verse to prove the pre-tribulation rapture in the New Testament. And we're going to spend just a few minutes here in this verse. Now, you know that the third chapter of the book of Revelation, as we've already talked about, has to do with the seven churches. And chapter 3, verse 10, has to do with the church of Philadelphia. The Lord is addressing a letter here to the church in Philadelphia. Now, I don't have time to go back and set all the stages for this, but if you know your Bible, you know that the church of Philadelphia is the true church in the end of time. The church of Laodicea is the lukewarm church. The church of Philadelphia is the true church at the end of time. It is a prophetic picture of the true believing church in the end days. Now notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse 10. The letter to the church at Philadelphia. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or testing, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The letter to the true believing church at the end of time says, I will keep thee from the hour of testing that is to come upon all those who are on the earth, upon all the world, to try them in that day. Now, I want to just stop for a moment and have you notice that this is a promise of deliverance from the time of testing. We studied the book of Daniel, and we all had a good time with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know that when they were cast into the fiery furnace, the Bible tells us that they were preserved through the flames. There are some who tell us that what's going to happen in the tribulation period is that the church will be here on this earth and that God will miraculously just keep us safe during that time. That we will be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, preserved through the fire. But that's not what it says. The scripture says, I will keep you from the time, from the very hour when the tribulation comes. The Bible doesn't say he's going to keep us from tribulation or that first interpretation might work. The Bible says he will keep us from the very hour of tribulation. We will not even see the time of the tribulation period. We'll be kept from it, apart from it. Here we have a very clear promise to the church that Christ would keep her from the time when the tribulation would come upon the world.
Amen. I believe this to be the truth with all my heart. And I get letters from people who disagree with this approach. In fact, I got one yesterday. And they're trying to straighten me out. And, you know, there's a lot of places where I probably could be straightened out. But I'm pretty certain this is the truth. And I don't have any doubt about what I'm teaching here concerning the church and the tribulation. I'm thankful that the Bible is clear about God's plan for his people. The Bible tells us that when we become Christians, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation, tribulation, there isn't any. When you know Jesus Christ, he cares for you. We have a lot more to talk about this in the next three broadcasts. Don't miss any of it. And you can send me a letter if you want to. I'll read it if I can. We're ready for the weekend, and I want to encourage you that this weekend, that most important of all, friends, don't forget to go to church. I know that some of you have maybe gotten out of the habit of it. Well, let me just encourage you, get back in the habit. I don't want to hear about all the things you don't like about the church. I want you to be obedient. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So go to the church. Don't be a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution. Encourage others. Take your Bible. Be a blessing. And we'll see you back here on Monday.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How has God been using Turning Point to minister to you? Write and let us know at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. Learn how to live with certainty in a very uncertain world. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and access our programs and resources with just a tap. Or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us on Monday as we continue the handwriting on the wall here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.